Well, good morning. Someone once turned to a mother of two and asked her, "What do you do all day?" And here was her response. "I'm socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might become instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation." And then she added, "What do you do all day?" So a four-year-old and a six-year-old presented their mom with a houseplant for Mother's Day. And they had used their own money to buy it, and she was thrilled. And the older of them said with a sad face, she said, "You know, Mommy, there was this bouquet at the flower shop that we wanted to give you, and it was really pretty, but it was just too expensive. And it had a ribbon on it that said, 'Rest in peace.' And we thought it'd be just perfect for you since you're always asking for a little peace so you can rest." Well, I hope all you mothers here find a little rest and peace here at CPC. And also be encouraged today of your unique role that God has given you to play in our lives, in the lives of your church, and lives of people in society. There may be different groups of us, different categories of us that are represented here on Mother's Day. You might be such a busy mom, you're active with your kids, and you're saying, "You know, I'd love to be an ideal mom, but I'm too busy trying to be a parent." You might be saying, "You know, my kids are almost grown. Some of them are out of the house. They're getting there. And I'm just really worried about them." And others of you might be here this morning without children. And I want you to relax today. And I want you to not feel pressure or pain, but to feel the tender love that we are children of the King. So I hope everyone here is also challenged regarding the impact each of us can have on the next generation. It's certainly your children, but it's also your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, students, neighbors' kids, and those special ones that you know you have an opportunity to impact. You know who they are. So today we're going to look at a very unique mother-son relationship. It's the relationship between Jesus and his mother, Mary. And you might ask, you know, today you might be asking, well, what made their relationship unusual? Well, if you remember, Mary was a teenager. She was a virgin, young girl, handpicked by God and told by an angel that she would become impregnated by the Holy Spirit and that she would give birth and become the mother of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the mother of Emmanuel, God with us, and that she would have a responsibility to nurture and raise and train him up into manhood. I would say that's off the grid. But Mary's unusual story still relates to each one of us, certainly for mothers, but for parents in general, dads too. The scripture says that Mary treasured all these things up in her heart. So we understand, like Mary understood, she was torn between the privilege of parenting a child and knowing that every child is a gift from God, and then accepting and dealing with the burdens that are daily and lifelong responsibilities that go with being in the role of a parent. So let's consider for a moment Mary's burdens. Here she is, she's bearing the Son of God in her womb. What a privilege. And then along with that comes this enduring suspicion and rumors by family and friends carrying that burden. Bringing forth this special child, but having to do it not in her own home, but in a stable a long way from home. Blessed by Simeon and Anna in the temple and hearing of God's great role for her child, and then learning about what will eventually be a sadness that she will experience that will be so great, it would be like a sword piercing her heart. Visited by the Magi with special gifts, the exhilaration of these three kings coming and bearing these gifts and bowing before her son, but then also hearing about Herod and the murderous plot that he had and their midnight escape to Egypt. And then when Jesus was 12 years old, the family had gone to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, and the family literally lost Jesus in Jerusalem, and they had to return and look for him, and he was missing from them for 3 days. Well, we get a glimpse through that encounter and the dialogue that she had with her 12-year-old son, that Mary was finding it hard to accept that her son was growing up and that he was going to be taking on his own calling and following his heavenly Father's lead. In fact, at one point, she rebukes her 12-year-old son and says, "Why did you treat us this way as we couldn't find you for 3 days?" And Jesus informs her that you should have come to this temple. This is the place where I was because I'm about my Father's business. Mothers, don't you find it difficult, this relinquishing of control as your child matures, as you seek but you're torn with this notion of your child becoming a responsible, independent adult? That it must happen. And when you look at a nature program, you know, you see lions, and what does the mother lion do? It chases off her adolescent son. Or you see eagles who push her little ones out of the nest to get them to fly. Go and spread your wings. It's time to escape the nest. And can't every mother, can't every parent relate to this dichotomy of triumph and tragedy, of life and death, of bursting with pride one day over your child, but then languishing in disappointment in the next? Of having control and then needing to let go, of wanting to protect, but then needing to trust. Can we understand Mary? Yes, we can. So on this Mother's Day, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. It's a story about real life and a real family. Let me read for you the first two verses of John chapter 2. John says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding." So the story centers around a wedding in a place called Cana in the region of Galilee. And if you were to go back and look at chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, you'd see at this point in the story, there were actually 5 disciples that were following Jesus. He was just going public with his ministry. And there was John, who's recording our story, and he records that Jesus called Andrew, and Andrew began to follow Jesus. And then Andrew called his brother Peter to follow Jesus. And then Jesus called Philip, and then Philip found Nathanael and brought Nathanael to Jesus. And if you remember, Jesus told Nathanael when he encountered Jesus that he would see great things that would show him to be the Messiah. And we learn from, if we were to fast forward to John chapter 21, that Nathanael was actually from Cana in Galilee, and he was about to see an even greater thing in his hometown. Well, why was Mary there? When you look at it, it says it was the third day, and they're thinking, well, when did this happen? Third day from what? It was likely the third day after Jesus had encountered Nathanael. Mary being there, historians speculate that the wedding was probably one for a family member or close friend of Mary and Jesus, and that would be the reason why she'd be up for making a trip, which was about 18 miles from her presumed hometown in Nazareth. Traditional weddings in Jesus' day were different from traditional weddings in our day. What struck me most was that in Jesus' day, it was the groom's family who had the responsibility to pay for the wedding. I'm a father of 2 daughters, and I have just made a deposit for my oldest daughter's March wedding. Oh, good grief, how much I had to write a check for. Just a deposit. And a typical wedding was not 4 to 5 hours, it was 4 to 5 days. And some referred to it as, it was just really a big fat Jewish wedding is what it was. And the wedding would start out with a feast, and then later in the evening, the father of the bride would take his daughter on the arm and parade her through the streets of the village, and everyone would come out and congratulate the bride. And finally, the wedding party would arrive back at the home of the groom. The actual ceremony took place at the front door of the groom's house. You didn't have to rent a big hall or fancy place. You look at this, and then they have the wedding there at front of the groom's house, and then they get torches and they parade the bride and groom through the streets again, and that's when the real party would begin. Several days, then, the newlyweds would host this open house, and the groom's family was expected to provide all the food and wine for the entire celebration. Look at verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." So at some point in the middle of the celebration, the wine runs out. Now, you'd think that's not a big deal, but in this culture, hospitality is not a little thing. It's a huge thing. This is potentially a big embarrassment for the family. And we don't know the reason the wine ran out. Maybe there were uninvited wedding crashers that showed up. I don't know. Maybe the groom's family just didn't calculate it right. We don't know the reason, but we do know the consequence. A whole family risks being embarrassed. So what's the solution? Mary thinks, ask Jesus. That should work. Mary knows there's one person who can fix this problem. It's her son, Jesus. And Mary asked Jesus, and I love the exchange that we're about to see. Understand, Jesus at this point in his life is about 30 years old. He wasn't just a carpenter's son. He was a full-fledged carpenter. We hear no more mention of his father, who quite likely has passed. But he's still, as even this full-grown man, he is Mary's boy. And notice she doesn't ask Jesus to fix the problem. She pretty much tells him to fix the problem. We cannot hear the inflection in her voice. We can't see her eyes. But there's no question she's saying to Jesus, "Son, you got to fix this." And mothers, I want you to be encouraged this morning. A mother Jesus honors can ask for anything. Whether it's on earth or in heaven, Jesus honors your display of faith. He wants you to ask him things. He wants you to ask him to fix things. And you may be here this morning, you're feeling, you know what? I'm just out of wine. I need to ask Jesus to fix it. You believe, but you struggle with your unbelief. There's a stanza from a beautiful poem. It's entitled, "Listen, Lord," and it refers to a mother's prayer. "Listen, Lord, a mother's praying, low and quiet. Listen, please. Listen to what her tears are saying. See her heart upon its knees. Lift the load from her bowed shoulders till she sees and understands. You who hold the worlds together, hold her problems in your hands." Mary understands that Jesus holds her problems in his hands. And we're right to ask Jesus to fix it. I love it that Mary gets this. And it should be such an encouragement for those of us here that need Jesus to fix something. Mary is saying, you know, I remember back. I know it's been 30 years, but I remember back when the angel announced before you were born, "You will bring peace on earth and goodwill to all men." And son, we need some goodwill right now here at this wedding. I think this is a great time for you to break out, to come out and show yourself as this Messiah. Well, I'm going to jump ahead and I'm going to solve this question. Will he or won't he fix it? And the fact is, he does fix it. And by doing so, it tells us some very important and reassuring things in our life. He comes to rescue us, to fix us in our guilt. He comes to rescue us and fix us when we miscalculate, when we sin, when we mess up. He comes to rescue us for the shame that we feel over things that we've done wrong. He comes to rescue people. But before he does, before he fixes it, we need to unpack Jesus' response to his mother. It's a fascinating few words in verse 4 here. "Woman," Jesus replied, "why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Why would Jesus refer to his mother, his mom, as woman? I know if I'd have said that to my mom, it sounds kind of harsh. Pretty close to disrespectful. But he isn't being disrespectful. He honored his mother. This isn't the only time that Jesus spoke to Mary in this way. The other time he does it is when he is hanging on a cross, dying. When he is about to pass from this life, do you remember what Jesus says? He looks down and he sees his mother at the foot of his cross and says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looks to the man standing right next to Mary, and it's John, the writer of this gospel. And he says, "John, you take care of my mother." In this most tender and compassionate moment, you see, when Jesus has every reason to be selfish, he's selfless, and he's speaking about taking care of his mother, making sure his mother is cared for. It's incredible love and honor. It's the next phrase that gets harder. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Literally, "Mother, this is an earthly matter. What does it have to do with me? We're on two different planes here, Mom. This is about the earthly kingdom, and I am about the kingdom of God. I have other obligations. I have heavenly obligations." I love how the Message Bible translates it. "Don't push me," is how it's translated. So my interpretation of this is, "Mother, I'm 30 years old. Why are you trying to run my life?" But she is his mother, and Jesus is her boy, and it's refreshingly real. The next phrase, "My hour has not yet come." This phrase occurs five times in John's gospel, and each time it's when Jesus, when he refers to this being the hour, what he's referring to is his death. Jesus is talking about his death as it being a direct reference, not to his mother's business, but to his heavenly father's business. He's saying, "Mother, I have a mission to complete. This mission comes from my heavenly father. And if I make known everything right now through some public display of God's power for all the world to see, this is only my first week of ministry, and they will come and take me and they will kill me now, and I will not be able to do my father's will," which is 3 years of ministry. And Mary gets it. She backs off. She trusts her son. And here's what she says in verse 5. "And his mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" I love it. She doesn't try to tell Jesus how to fix the problem. She simply tells the servants, "Do whatever my son tells you to do." Now, what mom in this room doesn't get anxious from time to time, doesn't want to take over and control from time to time? What mother doesn't get angry when they're overly tired? We don't need to be tired. We're sinners. We get angry, and we don't have to just be tired to do that. And what mother here doesn't at times fail and then feel terrible? As parents, as moms today, we won't always do right by our children, but we will never go wrong when we tell our children this: "Do whatever Jesus tells you to do." In verse 3, Mary is a mother. She asks for what she wants, and Jesus honors her. In verse 5, Mary is a mother, but she's also showing that she's a believer. She asks for what she wants, but she yields to Jesus because he knows best for her, and she knows that he knows what's best for her. And Jesus honors her. So the mother Jesus honors learns to yield to Jesus in everything. Jesus knows what is best for us, and he knows it in exact proportion to what is needed. They need wine. But when he does this miracle, it is virtually done in secret. Let's look at verse 6 and 7 here. "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washings, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. So here are these big, heavy stone jars. They were used for religious purification through a ceremonial washing before going into worship. And so by selecting these jars, it wasn't by accident. Jesus was saying the old religious rituals that you've been practicing, they are dead now. I am filling these jars with new life. I am coming and bringing a new covenant. I am the new covenant, not water, but symbolized with wine, which symbolizes joy and gladness. And then the next two verses. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. So this master of the banquet, or this MC of the wedding, didn't know. Apparently the guests didn't know. Well, who are the ones that knew? It would have been the servants, but also the disciples. And I'm sure Mary found out pretty quickly. So the MC, after tasting this water that had turned into wine, was obviously surprised at what he had tasted. So he went to go and speak to the bridegroom. So he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. What are you doing? It's like, bridegroom, I've been to a lot of weddings. No one ever does this. No one ever saves the best wine for last. What that servant brought me was not only the best wine, I'm sure, this is the best wine I've ever tasted, and I've tasted a lot of wine. And believe me, I don't get it, he's saying. Why do you start out this party with the Boone's Farm and then you hold up on this private reserve? You're supposed to toast the expensive wine at the very beginning. And then once everyone gets a little happy and glad there, you bring out the cheap stuff and they won't care that it's the cheap stuff. Well, what does this miracle teach us? By performing this miracle of turning water into wine, Jesus is specifically telling his disciples and his mother that the Messiah, the one who they were waiting for, he's arrived. And he brings good news of great joy for all the people. He brings the best wine like nothing they have ever tasted before. So Jesus is telling his disciples that you have used these stone jars for this external religion, and I'm going to give you now something that is internal. All these external purifications, this religion that you practice, don't trust in that. They are only signs that point to the real deal, the internal purification that I will ultimately provide. Now, there will come a night, and they don't know this yet, but we've read through the whole gospel, and we know that there comes a night, that Last Supper, when Jesus gathers with his disciples, he says, take this cup of wine and drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. So the mother Jesus honors waits for the best, waits for, and then receives the best thing. Of course, life has sorrows. Mary experienced almost unbearable sorrow. The scripture says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was familiar with suffering, but the overall tenor of his life was joy and gladness. And when that MC said, you have saved the best until now, you know what? That's a code message for us right here. It tells us to be hopeful, that although our outer life may feel like it's not getting better, and that we feel like we're wearing down, we need to remember who Christ is and remember that life with Christ is better, and we're to drink him in, we're to lean into him. That natural wine, it'll eventually lose its sparkle, but Christ's wine never loses its sparkle. It gets better with age. So the mission accomplished for Jesus is shown in verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Mothers, I want you to be encouraged here this morning that you can go and ask God for anything. but then yield to God in everything. But then wait and hold on and then receive from God the best thing. So my mom, I always think of this every Mother's Day, of course. I'm sure you do too if you've lost your mother. My mom died of cancer 11 years ago after a 3-year battle. And I was, by God's grace, allowed to be with her at her bedside when she passed. And I'll never forget that moment. And I'm there with her. And when she breathed her last, and, you know, when Paul says, absent from the body is present with the Lord, I mean, it's just an amazing transformation that takes place. She left her body and she went to be with Jesus. And what was there on that bed was just this container, this temporary container. And we knew she was with the Lord. And yet God showed us some grace that evening. My oldest sister called me and she said, I had this dream, this vision, and I'm not usually one who jumps all over dreams and visions and looks for interpretation. And I just listened to her and she said, Dan, God gave me this picture. There was Mom at a French cafe and next to her was her two brothers, my uncles, who had preceded her in death, and her sister that had preceded her in death, and her mother, my grandmother. And they're sitting around this table in this outdoor cafe, and they're just laughing and enjoying each other's company. And she said, they're actually my dream. It was so specific. They were eating fresh bread and good coffee. And she said, in the middle of this, it was as if our mother turned and looked at my sister, like she was able to speak to her, and said, don't worry about me. I'm fine. This is a grand reunion. Go and enjoy your life, and I'll see you soon. And I think about that every Mother's Day because it just provides me the assurance that one day there will be this grand reunion. And you want to know why I can have that assurance? It's because John's story didn't end when he finished writing his gospel. His story didn't end until he wrote the book of Revelation. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, we read about another wedding feast. John tells us that all of world history will come together on that last day, that all people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior will come together into this great new wedding feast that John calls the Feast of the Lamb. And at this great wedding feast, the people of God will form a new city. And they'll give this the name of the city. It's going to be called the New Jerusalem. And it's a beautiful city that will house every believer. And it was as if, and it's to look like a bride that was prepared by the groom. And God will be there too. The great I Am will be there. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And you know what else? My mom will be there too. And I just have this sense, it's going to smell like fresh bread and good coffee when I'm there. In Revelation 21, 2 through 4, John describes it. He says, I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So this week, I found myself looking at Mother's Day cards in the store, and I found myself looking for a card that my mom would have liked if I was able to buy it and write on it, put my name on it and tell her how much I love her and then mail it to her. And as I'm looking and I find this card I think she likes, I would have liked, I thought, well, this is really undeliverable, isn't it? Unless the post office is not sharing something, I don't think this is going to get to her in eternity. But as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of, at the time of her death, there was a poem, and I was trying to figure out how many ways I could honor her and her effect on me. And this poem really spoke to me, and I was able to share this with others who were grieving her loss. And I wish I would have been able to share it with her, but I didn't have that opportunity. Isn't that always the case? It comes to you. Yeah. So I want you to just bow your heads right now. I want you to listen to this poem. It's entitled My Mother. Your love, I know. I've seen your tears. You've given to me my life. You've walked through hours and days and years of heartache, toil, and strife. To see that I could have the best that you could give me. You gave up needs and often rest. You viewed eternity. To do His will, my highest call, and by your special care, I stood and walked and did not fall. You held me up in prayer. Those strands of gray may brush your hair and miles divide our way. I know that by your quiet prayer, you helped me day by day. You've shown me how to give, to share, to put my own needs last. You've helped me see and be aware that life is so soon past. To spite your love, I would not dare, for there is not another who spreads her gentle love and care like you, my loving mother. So my encouragement to you today is enjoy today. Be grateful. Squeeze every drop of joy you can from Jesus. Ask for anything. Yield to Jesus in everything. And then wait. Wait patiently for the best thing. Because it will come. And if you can, send your mom a Mother's Day card. Amen.